who was coming, but we're very excited to have my parents with us today. The first bulletin article that I wrote to introduce us to you, I mentioned that both Catherine and I were very blessed to grow up in Christian homes, and I could spend the whole time telling you how much my parents mean to me, but I'll let you know just a little bit about where they have been. They met at Fried Hardeman University, and from there, Dad has worked at Fried Hardeman and Central Arkansas Christian School in development, worked in youth ministry for the Levy Church of Christ in North Little Rock before moving to Memphis and working with Macon Road and in Germantown congregations. And so he's been preaching there for 20 years, and we're really thankful for that good congregation to grow up in. My mother teaches for Harding Academy, a Christian school in Memphis, teaches second grade. And I have a younger sister named Beth, who is engaged to be married in November. So this has been an exciting time of year for our whole family. But I'm very excited. I just feel incredibly blessed with parents that have instilled such biblical values in us, and that loved us so much. And if I could in ministry be half the minister and father that Dad has been to me, I would consider that a tremendous achievement. But I'm excited to have our parents Dave and Ann Phillips with us, and in as we just think about our theme and think about walking through the Bible, we're going to be focusing on Hezekiah this evening.
All right. Thanks, Andrew.
I am thrilled to be here. What a great day it's been already. I think I've already turned this off. This is great. It's been a great day to come here, and I appreciate the privilege of being at Graymere, and I just want to say thank you for the way in which you have welcomed Andrew and Catherine. He is very generous in his comments to me. Let me tell you, if Andrew was a good boy, and he was, it's because he had a good mother. And if Andrew is a fine man, and he is, it's because he has a good wife. And we appreciate and love Catherine so much, and it's just a joy to be around them. And I just feel privileged to be able to come to the Graymere Church. I have such grand memories of this congregation. I can remember being here as a student at Fried Hardeman. I was in the a cappella singers, and we came here to perform one time. And I remember sitting in the auditorium watching a young man. There were two podiums, as I recall, at that time. We didn't have these wide aisles and pews. But this man who looked like a movie star, Brother John Vaughn, I thought of the Untouchables. I watched this man preach, and I looked at him, I thought, boy, that is something else. I had moved from Detroit, Michigan, to come to Fried Hardeman. My parents are from Alabama, and so they went up to Detroit to get work. And when it came time to go to his college, my father said, if you want to go to a Christian college, I'll help you pay. If you want to go to a state school, you're on your own. I had no money. I said, well, that'll be good. So I came to Fried Hardeman, and I loved it. So I know Brother Vaughn, and I know Wendell Robinson. I don't know many of the other people here. I do know Connie Huckabee at that time. Connie Bedwell was a part of this congregation, and Joe and I were packing partners while we were at Fried Hardeman, so we enjoyed that relationship. And then, of course, my brother, Dennis, and his wife, Virginia. Dennis and Virginia, I appreciate your welcoming them and their family, Wayne and Danita, Jessica and Chris Ann, so many of this. So I feel a tie to Graymere, whether you feel it or not. And you should know there are many Columbia people in Memphis. In fact, Al and Gail Fowler are members of our congregation. They're from this area. And I know that Owen and Judy Hammond is one of our secretaries. She's in charge, I tell her, at home. We appreciate them. And, of course, the Duggars. So many. I could reminisce. I don't want to do that. You didn't come to hear me reminisce. But I want to thank you for letting me come. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. I've been assigned a challenging topic. I've been told it was not an obscure passage, but a lesser-known miracle. I don't know how you feel about miracles. But I think miracles had a purpose. Tonight I want to just look at this miracle of the moving shadow. The story is told in 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you out of this city, deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs," and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Well, some would say, well, here is a sundial, and here is the shadow that's going back, and it's a sign that God wanted to show Hezekiah that he was involved in his life. And you look at that sign and you say, I wonder why he had a sign shown at that time. Why did Hezekiah need that kind of confirmation? Miracles in the Bible were always a sign of confirmation. They were to prove that God was involved. Sometimes you can get so caught up in a sign or a miracle that you lose the point. You miss the whole point. The same happened in John chapter 6 when Jesus was feeding the multitudes. People were following him. They were wanting more bread. They were fascinated with the miracles. Jesus wanted them to see the point. So in John chapter 6, he wasn't trying to be rude, crude, but he was right to the point. He turned to them and said, "You came to me not because you wanted me. You came because you're hungry and you need more bread." And then he started talking to them, "You ought to be seeking the bread that comes from above." And they said, "That's great. Moses brought bread. Bring bread. We want to see some sign." They were so fascinated with the sign. And I've always been fascinated with that thought that Jesus was standing there looking at people who were asking for a sign. He was the ultimate sign. He was the bread from heaven. The incarnated God standing before them. And they didn't recognize it. I've wondered about that. I've wondered, is it possible that I could see God working? Or God could be working and I don't see what's happening? When I read this story, and I've read it several times, and I suppose over the past several weeks after Wendell called and gave me the invitation to come, I was thinking, what can I say about that story? I think if I had 2 more weeks, I'd have 2 dozen more sermons on it because there's so many perspectives. Tonight I only have a few minutes. And I only have a few perspectives. And what I thought is, why Hezekiah? Why him? If you look at the family line of Hezekiah, there's something about him that makes him important. It is going to work good. You look at Hezekiah, he was one of a line of kings. By the way, I love Vacation Bible School. It's the best time. You can teach so many stories by just teaching songs. If you ever want to learn the 20 kings of the southern tribe, all you have to do is take those names and sing them to the melody of Deck the Halls. I'm not going to ask you to do that. You don't seem to want to sing for me, so that's okay. We won't do it tonight. But you can actually sing these. And I know the students at Harding Academy, 1st through 6th grade, who can sing these songs. Now, I tell them when they do that, it's not on a test to get into heaven for you to know the 20 kings of the southern tribe. But you'll be able to appreciate those kings, and if you know where they are. Hezekiah is right in the middle. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Queen Athalia, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. He is the 13th king. And so you look at that man and you say, what is it about him that's so important? Well, I don't know you well enough to know if you know the timeline. But for my sake, I like to rehearse it. You remember that King Saul was the first king of Israel. God reluctantly allowed that to take place. And then he was succeeded by King David and then King Solomon. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And because he made a foolish choice, 10 of those tribes, the northern 10 tribes, bolted. And we had a secession. And the northern kingdom went. And did you know, beginning with Jeroboam, when you look at those tribes, there was not one of those kings that were good, that was good. Not one of them. You start with Jeroboam. My little theory is the gizmo is working now. If I push the right button, it'll work. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Eli, Zia. You go all the way down from Jeroboam all the way to Hoshea, and you're going to have 20 kings. Did you know that not one of them was a good king? Not one of them. Every one of them. In fact, the text says 23 times of those kings, they all followed the evil ways of Jeroboam. 23 times. How can you have 20 leaders who are so terrible? You know why they were leaders. They actually, Jeroboam was so afraid. If you ever wondered what happened in 1 Kings chapter 12, the story is told how he did not want them to worship in Jerusalem. People say worship is not that important. Read 1 Kings chapter 12 and see if worship isn't important to God. Jeroboam said, if they worship together, they'll go away from me. They'll go back to the house of David and they'll turn on me. I need to change it. So he changed the worship, changed the form of worship, set up a high place in Dan at the northern extremity of the kingdom and another high place at Bethel at the southern kingdom end of that extremity. And when I was growing up, I would read of the high places, and I thought, the high places, that's just a high place, a rock, a bema, we would think of in the New Testament. Until I went this past year, went to the Holy Lands for the first time. I hope it's not the last. But I went to Dan, and I saw where those high places were. It's a miniaturized temple. Jeroboam was trying to recreate the temple in Jerusalem, only on a smaller scale. And instead of worshiping God, they're going to worship a golden calf. I know now why God was so upset with that. Changing the worship. He changed the place of worship. He changed the time of worship. He changed the form of worship. He just kept changing things. He even said anyone can be a priest instead of the ones that should have been a priest. Not one of them was a good king. And then I think of the southern tribes, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, all the way down. And there was a mixture. There would be a good king, there would be a bad king. Good king, bad king. 40 kings. Why so few leaders? Here's where Hezekiah comes in. And this is what I think is so important. This is why that miracle is important. God is saying to Hezekiah, I'm with you. He had told him through Isaiah the prophet, you're going to die. Prepare to die. And here's what was going through Hezekiah's mind. I don't have a son. What's going to happen? And so God said, I'll give you 15 more years. And at his death, his son, Manasseh, was 12 years old. God granted him that. If you read the book of Matthew, you read that Jesus is of the lineage of Hezekiah. Boy, you start reading that. I'm telling you, it's the richness of the story. I cannot overemphasize the importance of Vacation Bible School, of getting the children to sing the songs, of learning the stories, the latter which, after you learn the stories, you start seeing the significance of it. And once the significance starts forming in your mind, you start saying, that's what God is doing. God has a plan. And I'm fascinated with that, I suppose. And I read this story. The northern kingdom went to 722 before B.C., before the Assyrians came in and captured them. The southern kingdom went for almost another 150 years before they were taken into Babylonian captivity. But right in the midst of that time is a man by the name of Hezekiah. He is the king of the southern tribe when the northern tribe comes to an end. That's why God was so enamored with him. Not enamored with him, it was so important that he work. I see now what God is doing, only in retrospect. So now I look at this and I see what God is doing and I understand this family line. Did you know, when you look at this line, you see that Hezekiah had a father, had a grandfather, had a great-grandfather who were good men. With the exception of his father, Ahaz was not a good king. I remember when I would be around Willard Collins. Maybe you know him from Lipscomb University. He would say things when I would see him on campus, whichever campus it was. I would hear him talk to people. He had a deep, low, loud voice. And he would always say, "Know your daddy, know your granddaddy." I always was fascinated with that. Know your daddy. That was important to him. The lineage, you know, the line, who you know. And he credited you with something that his father did. And I think of these men. And if you notice, there are some good leaders and there's some bad leaders. Sometimes you do well even though your father wasn't good. I think there's hope. If you had a father that was not a good father, that does not mean that you aren't a good father. There's hope for Andrew. Maybe he can do better than I've been. If I turn out to be half the father that he was a son and is a son, because I love and appreciate him so much for so many things. But I think of these individuals here. Here is Uzziah. What do we know about Uzziah? Uzziah was a good man, and he was strong because God made him strong, but he became proud. And he went into the temple and he acted as a priest. 80 priests confronted him, saying, "You're not to be the priest. You're not of the lineage." It didn't matter to him. He was going to act as a priest. When he did, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And the people saw. He became frightened. He left. The man was struck with leprosy and he died in isolation, while his son Jotham was king. Jotham was a good king, but he wouldn't go near the temple. I think I know why. Because that's what took place with his father. And I think memories of his father having leprosy in the temple was an issue. Ahaz, his son, came along. Ahaz closed the temple. That's it. We're not going to stop it. Now, the Bible says that Uzziah and Jotham, if you read through again, and if you want to read through 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20 tonight, it would be a great read. If you read through, these individuals, Uzziah and Jotham, were good kings. But here was the problem. They never did tear down those high places. Jeroboam left those high places up because he didn't want to lose the people, and they wouldn't touch it. They were trying to serve God. The Bible says they did what was right in the sight of God, but they wouldn't touch those high places. They should have taken them down. Ahaz came along, and he joined in that frivolity, and then he allowed that to take place, and then finally he closed the temple. When Hezekiah became king, he reopened the temple, and he destroyed the high places. I think that's why the Bible says, never was there a king before Hezekiah or after Hezekiah that was as good. Now, before we start exalting Hezekiah, and some people do, they start worshiping people. Oh, there's a good person. I want to be just like him. We ought to understand that Hezekiah was a good man, but you know, his son Manasseh was not a good king. The text says he was the worst king ever. And then his son, Amon, was so terrible. He reigned 2 years and then he was assassinated by his own servants. And it isn't until you get to this young man, Josiah, 8 years old when he becomes king. But he was a quality character. Do you see the family line? If you see it, you can see that all through the Bible, God doesn't look at generation after. He's looking at individuals. We all stand before God on our own. Somehow that, to me, is liberating. I'm not responsible. I want to do all I can to help other people. But you and I will one day stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for what we have done. I will give an account for what I have preached, what I have believed, what I have taught with others. And you will too. And particularly if you're a preacher or a teacher. James says in James chapter 3, we'll be held to a higher account. We'll incur a stricter judgment. I don't think that just is limited to God. I think that when you're teaching, people are asking you questions and you're held to a higher account. That's very challenging for a Bible teacher or a preacher. But I do know that God is looking at individuals. Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel tells this same story. It's a model here. He even tells a story. What if there's a good man who has a bad son? And then that bad son has a good son. Will they pay for the sins of others? And Ezekiel ends that chapter by saying, no, each man stands on his own. So we all have to stand before God. That's probably not very popular. It's just what the Bible says. So I want to look more at Hezekiah. Before I exalt him, never man before him or after him, I want to look at his life, and then I want to make a few points, and then I'll be through. This man was a man of dedication. The Bible says he was totally devoted to God. I love reading and being around people who are totally devoted to God. He is a man of peace. When he failed to go failed to obey the Assyrians, they came and confronted him on it. What did he do? He said, I don't want any problems with you. If you want money, I'll give you money. And he gave Sennacherib money. In fact, he even went to the temple and took off the gold and the silver, and he took that all. Maybe he was too anxious to be a peaceful man, but he was a man of peace. I appreciate that about him. He was also a man of wisdom. When the Israelites there were confronted with the enemy, instead of saying something back to the enemy, he would just say, don't say anything, just sit there. And this old king was trying to taunt him, or the Rabshakeh was trying to taunt him, and he said to the people, don't say anything. And he didn't, and it was a good thing. And then he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, which meant that when he received a letter with all the accusations, he went in and laid it out before the Lord and prayed. I love reading that part. He laid it out. It's almost as if he said, here's the problem. Here is the problem, Lord. I want you to know that I'm praying for this right here. And he prayed. The Bible says God answered that prayer. I don't know if you pray like that, that specifically. I think there are people that pray that specifically. I think when we get in a tight spot, we start praying specifically, don't we? But we pray. He was a man of prayer. He was also a man of concern. He was concerned that he didn't have a son. And God granted him the ability to have a son. Now you look down the road and you see what took place. And even when he did grant him, he told Hezekiah, God did, that you're going to have a son, but your children are going to face hard times. He was still concerned about his son. He was a man of submissive spirit. He asked God for additional years. Or at least he told God, I've been good to you. Would you bless me? And God blessed him with additional years. He submitted to his will. He was a man who was naive. Naive. When the Babylonians came, he took and showed them through all the treasures in the temple. Someone said, what was he doing that for? Well, if you read some other accounts, Isaiah's account in particular, it's as though Hezekiah was saying, this is all mine. Look what I have. Look what I have. That could have been it. It could have been, too, that he was looking for an ally. And he was thinking that the Babylonians were the ones that could be an ally. So he was showing them the treasures. There wasn't anything that he had that he didn't show off. And which, you think about that for a minute, what he was saying was, I can offer this all to you. And, of course, the Babylonians came and they took it. Isaiah told them, you showed them everything? Well, it'll all be theirs at some point. It's a sad story. And he was a man of limited vision. When God told him, this is what's going to happen. In your lifetime, there will be peace and there will be tranquility. But in the generations to come, your sons and your grandsons will pay the price. You know what Hezekiah's response was? His response was, well, at least it'll be okay in my time. And I think, boy, what limited vision. If you're a church leader, if you are a Christian, you ought to be concerned about the future. What do future generations think? I think we, in VBS, that's what it's all about. We're reaching out to children. We're trying to instill within them just that spark of interest. I don't know here, but I know in Memphis when we have Vacation Bible School, we'll have people that will shop around VBSs. They'll come and their parents will drop them off and then they'll come back and get... And so we get all kinds of children at Vacation Bible School. We're just trying to spark the interest that you can serve God and we can help you. So I think of that, and that's Hezekiah. Now, what can I say in 5 minutes or so? What can I say that I can learn from Hezekiah? Here are three lessons. Here's the first one. Did you know that success in one area of life is no guarantee of success in another? Hezekiah was a good man. That does not mean that he was the best leader, the best spiritual leader. I think it's challenging in our time to think in terms of who is going to be a leader in the church. Who is a success in the church? You know what we tend to do? We have a tendency, or at least it's a temptation, to turn and say, well, who has done well in their physical life? Who has done well materially? There is success there, and they go to church. They must be very successful. If you're good in the physical world, you must be good in the spiritual world. That's not a guarantee. That doesn't mean that a person who is a success in the corporate world is not a success in the spiritual world. I'm just saying there's not a guarantee of that. In the church, we have a challenge. Because there are many people who are judging the church by secular standards. And it's awfully tempting to look at the church as a corporation and just start serving it as a corporation. But the Bible doesn't use that terminology. The Bible uses this terminology. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is our, or Jesus is our elder brother. We're all serving the Father. It's a family analogy. We're all working together. It's not a business. It's a different paradigm. I think in the business world sometimes we're thinking in terms of employees. If you can be good in managing employees, you can be good in working in the church. The problem is, in the church, I don't even like the term volunteers, we are servants. Every one of us is a servant. I am a servant of the Lord. I am a preacher, but I'm a servant of the Lord. There'll be a day when I will stand before the Lord and give an account for what I've preached. He said, does that mean you don't care about what the church says? No, I care a lot about what the church says. However, my main concern is to follow what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. I think that means be ready when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. You proclaim the word of God. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means there are three different folks in the church that you're speaking to. There are some people who they're not convinced. They need to have reason given to them. That's reproving someone. And there are other people who are in the church, but they're steeped in sin. They need to be rebuked. Someone needs to bring it up. Someone needs to interrupt the conversation and say, that's not what God wants. And there are other people that need to be exhorted. That is, they're discouraged and they need encouragement. I would say that in this congregation, as I believe every church, there are people in every one of those categories. Whose responsibility is to do that? That's the preacher. That's someone needs to do that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's what Paul said. So I look at that and I see there's a different paradigm and there are different objectives. A business is about the business of making money, but not the church. The church is about the business of planting the seed. We're just planting the seed or watering the seed. I wish I had time to tell you, and I don't. I wish I had time to tell you about a young man that I told you about, by the way, several years ago when I was here in a part of a summer series that I just talked with. He started having a study. Long story short, he was converted to Christ, was baptized into Christ. He's a businessman. He now has opened a business in Columbia. I don't want to tell you the business because it will sound to you like I'm doing an advertisement. I'm not. He lives in Germantown. He comes to Columbia during the week and he goes back and worships with us on the weekend. I can tell you that it was a young lady, his daughter, Carson, who was baptized after attending Mid-South Youth Camp just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I just can't get over that. I just think of people planting the seed, people watering. Who's responsible for that person coming to Christ? God is. But we're a part of that. That's what the church does. So I think in terms of that, success in one area of life is no guarantee of another, so we need to understand what does God want from us as a success. Here's a second lesson I get from reading Hezekiah. God frequently works through us, sometimes in spite of ourselves. Sometimes through our sinful lives, God is doing something that you may not ever see. You won't see till the Lord comes again. I think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. I love that. It's God doing it, not me. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul never thought of himself as a great man. He was just a servant of God. God uses that. Sometimes God uses us in spite of ourselves. So we get up every day knowing we're not going to be perfect, but we can be faithful. And sometimes when I make a mistake, I need to retrace my steps, try to do it better, ask forgiveness of the person that I've wronged, ask forgiveness of God, and move on. And here is the third point I learned. And this is the most important. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We must pray. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. He did not say, sit, think, and wonder. He said, do something. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prayed. At the end of that chapter, the text says the angel came and he said, as soon as you began to pray, the message was sent out. I think, what if he hadn't prayed? What if he hadn't prayed? And someone says, well, I'll tell you that I haven't prayed and it seems like I've done all right. Have you ever thought of this? When God blesses you, God may be answering someone else's prayer. Pray for someone else. Dennis and I were blessed with two great parents. Not perfect parents, but good parents. My mother, our mother, went to be with the Lord 3 years ago. But when she would, I remember talking to her, she would say when she had four boys, Dennis is the oldest and I'm the third. I have another younger brother and we have one in the middle. She said when they would leave, when you all would leave, I would be praying every day for you. Praying every day. So the blessings that come your way may not be because of your prayers, it may be of someone else's prayer. So my encouragement to you tonight is to pray. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for other people. Pray for these children that were here. Pray for them in Bible classes. Pray that someone would touch them. And pray that somehow God can use us to help others come to the Lord. What a wonderful privilege to be in the kingdom of God, the church of the living God. There isn't anything that's more beautiful. I hear people talking about how terrible the church is. I'm not one of them. I'm glad to be in the kingdom of God. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to serve. And what a privilege to think that I can come to Columbia, Tennessee and see brothers and sisters in Christ whom I don't know but with whom I share a common love and devotion. All I can say is, let's keep praying. Let's keep working. And maybe tonight that you've come to the point of saying, I need God. And I've been praying. But I need now for the Lord to do something for me. And it may be that you said, you know, I know that I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins in order to receive that forgiveness of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, which Peter said in Acts chapter 2 happens. I need that now. Maybe you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you have a need and we can help, would you come while together we stand and sing?